If you have your Bibles with you, open to Matthew chapter 6. If you have Bibles or you have an electronic device that allows you to see Scripture, your smartphone, any of those things, Matthew chapter 6. Now, in our pulpit series, we're looking at the seven principles of effective spiritual life. And these principles are not exactly doctrines, they're not exactly duties, they're not exactly promises, and they're not exactly rules. Each principle, as we've looked at them, represents a major truth that we as Christians need to know. They are like pillars that hold up a large building. And here are the first three that we've looked at. The first principle is God is God and we are not. The second principle, God is transcendent. He can and does overcome our human condition, and we desperately need Him to do that. The third law is what God demands, He supplies. Now, these three laws lay a theological foundation that prepares us for everything that follows. They lead us to three words of response: submit, admit, and receive. That's where we've been in part one, part two, and part three. Submitting, admitting, and receiving. We submit because God is God and we are not. We admit that we desperately need Him, and we gratefully receive what God supplies in order that righteous requirements might be met on our behalf. So principle number three summarizes the entire gospel as we looked at last week. We are lost in our sin and desperately need God. We are desperate people. We are desperate creatures. If God doesn't intervene, we're sunk. But the good news is He does. And that's what we looked at last week. He does intervene. Our God gives us whatever we need for salvation. Freedom from guilt. He gives us forgiveness from our sins. He gives us abundant life on this earth. And He gives us a home in heaven when we die. Since God's grace is a gift, our basic response should be and must be to gladly receive the gift God offers us with, as we saw last week, with an attitude of gratitude. Now, we're turning the corner here on our journey as we're going through our principles of an effective spiritual life. We're turning the corner on our journey, and the fourth principle of an effective spiritual life takes us into the realm of practical Christian living. It tells us that what you seek, you find. Those five simple words challenge us at the very level of our personal motivation. In preparing this message, I was struck by how many times the Bible mentions seeking and finding, especially seeking and finding the Lord. So let's have a look at more than a few examples tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Chronicles 28, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." Chronicles 2:26 says, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Psalm 27 says, When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Matthew 6, "But seek first the kingdom of God." This is our foundation scripture for today. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Luke 11, "So I said to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Hebrews 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this list is just the tip of the iceberg. The whole concept of seeking God is an enormous, it's an absolutely enormous biblical concept, a concept that touches our motivation, that touches our priorities, how we spend our time and the goals that we set for our life and our spiritual growth or lack of spiritual growth. Seeking God is an enormous biblical concept that surrounds those issues and arenas. So our first thought is clarifying the issue. Our first thought is clarifying the issue. I'd like to summarize what all the Bible verses we visited are saying, and it is just in a few short statements. Number one, everyone is seeking something. We're all looking for something, and we're all by nature seeking people. Some people seek money, others for fame, others for pleasure, others for self-validation, others for sexual fulfillment, and others for worldly power. We are all seeking something. We are seeking a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a lover. We may be seeking children, a new job, a better education, a new home, new friends. The tragedy of our generation is that so many people are wasting their lives. The whole world is chasing after really three things that can never satisfy. What are those three things? Money, sex, and power. We want money, so we sacrifice our families to get it. We want sex, so we sacrifice our morals to get it. We want power, so we sacrifice our friends to get it. And when we finally get it, it doesn't satisfy. I think it was Michael Long who said this during the heyday that he was with Essendon. When he heard a commentator say the grand final was the ultimate game, and he said, if this is the ultimate game, why do they play it again next year? Good question, but that's the way things are in this world. You climb to the top of the heap only to discover that next year you've got to start all over again. Nothing in this life satisfies forever. That was number one. Number two, there is an easy test to find out what you are seeking in life. An easy test. Here's a simple test to help you discover what you truly seek in life. This test is absolutely foolproof. You tell me how you spend your time and money, and I'll tell you what you're seeking. You can come to church and look very religious. You can come to church and use all your religious words and religious jargon. You can say anything you like, but your time and your money doesn't lie. Show me your calendar and your debit card statement, and I will show you the truth about your priorities. Who likes Gilligan's Island? Who's seen Gilligan? Who likes Gilligan's Island? Who knows about Gilligan's Island? All right. Who remembers the professor? Okay. Who remembers the professor? I read a really great quote about a man who looked at his own life and concluded that he was just like the professor on Gilligan's Island. Here's what he said. He said, I don't think I've got it, Steve. I'll just read it out. I'm not sure. Have I got it? He said, the professor knew how to turn banana peel into diesel fuel, and he could take algae and make chocolate fudge, but he never got around to fixing the hole in the boat so they could get off the island. The same as me, he says. I spent my life learning to do amazing things that didn't matter, and I ignored the hole in my own boat. And that's why I'm stuck where I am. Our priorities are more important than you think. Okay? That's number two. Your priorities are more important than you think. Number three, whatever righteous thing you seek in the spiritual realm, you can have it if you want it bad enough. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does it say? For they will be filled. This is one of the most fantastic promises in all of the Word of God. If you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness that God provides, you will be filled. If you want righteousness, you can have it. Now let me go out on a limb and make a very bold statement. Whatever righteous thing you desire, young or old, in the spiritual realm, whatever righteous thing you desire in the spiritual realm, whether you're a younger person or older person, you can have it if you want it bad enough. I don't think we appreciate the importance of that truth. And here's where the rubber meets the road tonight. Most of us are about as close to God now as we want to be. Most of us are about as close to God now as we want to be. We have about as much joy as we want. We have about as much peace as we want. One man said, most people are about as happy as they'll ever be. And that's totally true. We are the way we are because that's the way we want to be. Either we're happy that way, or we've accepted that way, or that's who we are. We say that's who we are, and we're not going to change. For the most part, you are where you are right now because that's where you want to be. If you're hungry for something better from God, you could have it. If you want it, you can have a closer walk with God. If you want it, you can have a better marriage. If you want it, you can do God's will. If you want it, you can learn to pray. If you want to, you can grow spiritually. If you want to, you can walk in the Spirit. If you want to, you can become a man of God or a woman of God. If you want to, you can change deep ingrained habits. If you want to, you can break destructive patterns of behavior. What you seek, you find. What we seek, we find. And this is true in every area and every realm of life. Unless we seek, we will not find. And what we seek, for good or for bad, we will eventually find it. Thought number two, let's look at the removing of excuses. Our primary problem stems from the excuses that we make. We don't change, and we don't grow, and we don't seek God. And we say, and we stay the way that we are, because it's pretty much the way we want to be. We've learned to live with mediocrity, and we think things will never change, or we're happy just the way they are. I can think of three excuses that keep us trapped in this terrible condition. So let's have a look at the first. The first excuse is self-pity tonight. There's a story of a man who attained a position of high importance and high influence in his profession and was widely respected by those who knew him. But he lost it all through a series of serious moral failures. When the truth came out, when the truth was known, he lost his job, he lost his reputation, he lost his profession, and he lost his means of supporting his family. Now, in trying to put the pieces of his life back together, he joined a support group of men struggling with the same sort of moral failure that he had experienced. And he recalls that it was a very rigorous group. That's one of the things he recalls. It was a very rigorous group. And he said they had one rule. No self-pity. No whinging, no complaining, no moaning about what happened or how hard life is or how bad you have it or how if your wife had treated you better, you wouldn't have been in this mess. No self-pity. And he ends his story with these words. He says, I've discovered that self-pity is the enemy of spiritual growth. There's a tremendous truth in that man's words. As long as we mope around feeling sorry for ourselves, we can't get better and we'll be stuck right where we are. And the second excuse is the I'm trying excuse. I was sitting in on a pastor's support group and listening to one of the pastors tell us how he was so busy, and he was so tired, and he was just run down. And the pastor concluded with these words. He said, but I'm trying to slow down. And another pastor yelled across the room and said, no, you're not. You're just failing to slow down. Talk about a cold slap of reality in the chops. The pastor across the room went on to say, whenever we say I'm trying, That's just an excuse for not doing what we said we wanted to do. We can and we do excuse any sort of non-performance by saying, I'm trying. Now, here's the big idea. We all know that lying is wrong, right? But we need to know what an excuse is in this situation. It's a protected lie. An excuse is a protected lie. Who's a big Star Wars fan? Huh? Or who knows about Star Wars, yeah? In one of the Star Wars movies, I think it was the second one, but it was the swamp scene. Remember the swamp scene where the whatever it was gets stuck in the water with, and Yoda tells Luke Skywalker to use the power, use the force to do something that seemed almost impossible. And what does Luke Skywalker say? I'll try. No, said Yoda. Do or not do. There is no try. Sorry, I can't do the Yoda voice, okay? Do or not do. There is no try. You're either...
Try there is not.
That's right. Try there is not. You're either reading through the Bible or you're not. You're either binge drinking or you're not binge drinking. You're either paying off your credit cards or you're not. You're either swearing or you're not. You're either abusing substances or you're not. You're either being faithful or you're not. You're either forgiving that person who hurt you or you're not. Saying I'm trying is just a weak excuse to take the pressure off yourself. I like getting credit for doing something that you're really not doing. That's what you're saying. I like getting credit for something that I'm really not doing. In the end, it's a way of deceiving yourself into thinking you're changing when nothing's really happening. I'm trying. So, that little bit of truth had no varnish on it, didn't it? It had no varnish on it at all. Trying is lying, both to ourselves and to the ones who have to hear our excuses. Excuses of self-pity and our lack of willingness to accept responsibility. Until we admit that we are powerless to change and turn to God, who can and will help us to change, if we seek Him, then we're just still trying. The third excuse is simply saying, I'll never change, or I can't change, or I don't want to change. If that's the bottom line, then I have nothing to say. Okay? Until you want to change, you're doomed to stay exactly the way you are. So I will leave that one as the third excuse. So let's close with a third and final thought, and that is applying the truth. Let me ask a simple question, or a simple question of application. Are you a God-seeking person? How would you answer that question of application? Is it enough just being religious? Is it enough just simply going to church? Is it enough simply being busy at church programs? As good as all that is, it's not the same as seeking God with all your heart. So here is a great way to test this application question. And that is, go to someone who knows you really well and ask this question. Am I a God-seeking person? When you look at my life, do you see the qualities in me of a person who is truly seeking God? Even better, go to someone who's unchurched or a non-Christian friend or a relative and ask them that question. You may be surprised at how readily they are to answer you. Unchurched people may not understand the intrinsicies of our faith, but they know the difference between someone who's seeking God and someone who doesn't. In some cases, I think unchurched people aren't easily fooled since they don't focus on the outward trappings as much as we might. They can spot a God-seeking heart, even if they can't really identify what that is. People who don't know the Lord intrinsically recognize a person who truly knows God and seeks Him passionately. This is a good question you can ask of your friends who may be a Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or Jewish or someone who isn't religious at all. Go ahead, ask them, am I a God-seeking person? They will tell you the truth as they see. You know that. Even better, ask your husband, Ask your wife if you dare. You certainly can't fool them. Or ask your children. Ask your grandchildren. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Let's be reminded of the words of Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Life is so uncertain for all of us. No one knows from one day to the next what might come forth or what might happen. Those of you who are on our church's prayer chain, you know that Giselle wasn't with us last Sunday. She received some horrible news that her oldest son, Christopher, was a passenger in a very, very serious car accident in New Zealand. So she works for the Flight Centre Group. Most of you know that. She works for the Flight Centre Group. So they got her on a plane so that she could be with her son at the stage. His condition was quite grim. The good news is, even though he's pretty messed up and banged up from the car accident, he will recover after some serious rehab. He will recover, but it's not so good for his best mate, Brett, who was another one of the passengers in the car. He's in a real bad way, and he could lose his hand and part of his forearm. My point is this. No one knows what a day might bring forth. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And if you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do not say in your heart of hearts, tomorrow or the day after, I will come to Jesus. I will turn my heart to Jesus. Come to him now. Believe now. Be saved today. You can't be certain about tomorrow. And to all of the rest of us here who know the Lord, don't say tomorrow or the day after, I'll serve the Lord. No, serve the Lord today. Seek him today. Honor him today. None of us can be certain about tomorrow. So let's find a place to begin. Let's find a place to begin. What should we do with the truth we have learned? If you want a God-seeking heart tonight, here's where you should begin. I have five suggestions for you, five quick suggestions. The first is admit your need. You can't change until you admit that you need to change. And if you are happy the way you are, and then I have nothing else to say to you. But if you are tired of turning banana peels into diesel fuel while there's a hole in your boat, then pay attention because your life could be radically changed. Second, cry out to the Lord for help. If you need the Lord, cry out to him today. Seek him with all your heart and you will find him. Third, surround yourself with God-seeking people. Very important. Surround yourself with God-seeking people. You know who they are. God-seeking people aren't hard to spot. Find some friends or make some friends who truly seek the Lord and glue yourself to them. Go where they go. Do what they do. Follow their example. Eventually, one of two things will happen. Either they will drive you nuts and you will leave them, or they will rub off on you and you will become a God seeker too. Fourth, wait on the Lord. This is a hard discipline for most of us to practice. Our demand of God is give us patience now, and give me patience and give it to me now. We want spiritual maturity and we want it all by 11:30 a.m., don't we? We're not accustomed to waiting patiently on the Lord. But waiting has many positive benefits, like delayed gratification. Something I hope we teach our kids to stop them being selfish. Sometimes we've forgotten that in our own lives, haven't we? Fifth, spend time fasting. This is interesting. I really believe that there's a direct connection between biblical fasting and seeking the Lord. For some, that might mean going without a meal once a week in order to wait on God. For others, it might mean going a day without a meal. The ancient discipline of biblical fasting can be practiced in many, many different ways. As a church, some of us here would remember, as a church, we have done the Old Testament Daniel fast. It was 28 days. Well, some of us did anyway. A biblical fast is generally from sunrise to sundown. Okay, if you're thinking about it, fasting slows us down. A fast reorientates our perspective. It weans us away from our love of the world and puts us in a spiritual position where we can seek God with fewer distractions. Now, if you want, or if you would like more instruction in this area, I highly recommend a book, A Hunger for God by John Piper. I'll put it in the notes, okay? There is a PDF copy of the book. It's free of charge. I'll put the hyperlink in the notes. One man said, seek God, not happiness. In our lives in the 21st century, we have it all backwards. We seek happiness and hope to have God thrown in as a bonus. But we end up with neither. The paradox of the gospel is that when we truly seek God, we find Him. And we get happiness or deep fulfillment or lasting joy and abundant life too. But it takes years for many of us to figure that out. And some of us never get that straight. We never figure that out. To the very end of our lives, we pursue earthly happiness and our own agenda, and we wonder why life leaves us frustrated and disillusioned. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so I close with this final thought. Jesus' appeal is always personal. He never says, come and join the church. He never says, come and give me money. He simply says, come to me. When Jesus says, you will be filled, he means you will be filled with Jesus himself. If you're hungry, come and eat from the bread of life. If you're thirsty, come and drink from the water of life. If you're weary, come and find rest. If you're guilty, come and be forgiven. If you are far from God, come back home. The French philosopher Pascal said that there is a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart. Since nature hates vacuums, if we don't fill it with God, we will fill it with something else. So many of us have filled our hearts with the junk food of this world. No wonder we are so hungry. No wonder we jump from one situation to another or from one relationship to another. We're like children who won't let go of the marble to receive the diamond. There have been many times where I've sat with a person who has said, no, I won't give up my weekend affair for eternal joy. No, I won't trade a broken marriage or a failed career for peace and forgiveness. Forget about it. There's no way that I'm going to give up my substance addiction and be forgiven of all my sins. There's just no way that's going to happen. There's no way I'm going to replace my anger, my bitterness with peace and contentment. I can't take that chance. Real statements by real people. No wonder we stay the way we are. We're trapped in the pit of 1,000 excuses. We'd rather have misery and pain tonight than risk it all on Jesus. So where does salvation begin? Many centuries ago, Augustine explained both the problem and the solution. He said, oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. You and I will never be happy until we put God first in our lives. And you can never do that tonight until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ once and for all. Let me give you some good news. In the kingdom of God, everything begins with a seeking heart. Salvation begins with a hungry heart. And if you are tired of the life that you're living, you can make a new start. In the spiritual realm, what you seek is what you find. And this is the fourth principle of an effective spiritual life tonight. Amen. Before I finish, and we move on to do other things, I would like to ask you a personal question here tonight. And that personal question is, have you accepted the gift of God's grace? I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you're a churchgoer. I'm asking you if you've repented from your sin and asked Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, and you want to say yes to Jesus, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me. And it's going to be up on the screen, and you can pray that prayer with me. So let's all stand tonight. And so nobody's embarrassed. Let us all pray it out loud together. And if you've prayed this prayer for the first time, or you're rededicating your life to the Lord, and you know what that means if you're doing that, but if you're doing it for the first time, please come and see myself or Lucas. We'd love to talk you through some things. So let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. I believe that Jesus died and shed his blood for me, and he rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can serve you with all my heart, fully devoted to you. Thank you for new life, and tonight I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can remain standing because Lucas is coming. And I'm going to the guitar.